Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. And verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have become manifest. After these things, I looked and beheld the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with a golden belt. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." And Father, just open up your word, I pray. God, there's so much here. Give me wisdom as we travel through it. Lead us, God, by your Spirit. Lord, I know and I think we know, God, that unless your Spirit teaches us tonight, this will just be a talk. But God, let it be so much more than a talk. But Lord, let it be where we're taught by you, where we learn of you, where, Lord, we are transformed by you. Lord, where we might grow, where we might be strengthened and encouraged, where we might be filled with your Holy Spirit, and we might go out in that world and be a light in the midst of darkness. And so, Lord, I give you this service. I give you, Lord, my mouth. I give you my heart. And I pray, God, you would cleanse me of anything that would stand in the way. And you just get me out of your way and you do your work tonight. And I pray the same for, Lord, my friends, that you'd get them out of the way. That you would put our minds, God, set upon the cross right now. Lord, the things that are troubling us, that you'd help us to cast them upon you because you care for us and you'd really do your work. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we find John. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven." Again, he has been seeing these signs. Remember, there in chapter 12, he begins to see signs. Chapter 12, verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." And so he sees this sign, and we went through this picture of really Israel being persecuted by the beast and the false prophet. And we saw these signs that he saw, and he introduces all of these things. And we're really in a place of kind of a prelude to the seven bowls, the last and final judgments that are poured out. Remember, there was a series of sevens. There were seven angels standing before the throne of God who had seven seals, or Jesus opened seven seals. And then there was the seven angels standing before the throne of God who had seven trumpets, and those trumpets were blown. And in all of these were judgments to the earth. And now we have the last series of the three sevens, the seven bowl judgments. We see here they're called plagues that are being given. But we see that they are the completion. They're it. It's done. It's finished. In fact, in chapter 16, when they're beginning to be poured out, and we'll see that chapter 16 really carries the pouring out of the seven judgments. It's a pretty radical chapter. Hopefully next week we will be looking at that. But we see that it's completed. In fact, we hear a voice from heaven that says, "It is done." God speaks. "It is finished." Just like Jesus spoke on the cross. "It is finished." The judgment is finished. It's over. It's been completed, which is glorious. Because once it's completed, glory is the next event in the tribulation period. Well, the tribulation's completed. When it's completed, the second coming is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. You are actually going to be on this earth in a glorified body if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's exciting. And so we see this unfold, but we see a special group before we get to these bowls being poured out, these final judgments happening. There's a special group, and I want to call them the group that overcomes the beast. Really, when you say overcomes the beast, you really mean overcomes the devil. They're overcomers. I think they represent every single Christian and believer throughout history. They're overcomers. You know, the glorious thing about being a Christian tonight is no matter how hard it is or how bad it looks or how difficult I might feel like it is, I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer because he has overcome the devil. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood, you and I are overcomers. And I hope tonight, if you don't get anything from the message, you get this, that when you leave this place tonight, if you're one that has your faith in Jesus Christ, that you know this, that you're an overcomer. You have overcome the enemy because Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy. And I think we see this in a very unique and powerful way to a group of people that isn't the church. I don't believe they're the church. We call them the tribulation saints. It's a group of people that are radically, radically being persecuted, that have horrific trials, that have physical pain and mental anguish and spiritual attack like we can't even imagine as they get saved in the tribulation period, and Jesus Christ is going to ultimately bring them into his kingdom. But before that, they're going to go through trials like we can't imagine. Those of you that have been tracking with us and following as we've been studying the book of Revelation know what I'm talking about, know what kind of trials this book has shared. And so we look at them. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast." Note that. Over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. You know, this is an awesome picture. This is a picture of victory. This is a picture of praise. This is a picture of overcomers. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of my life. You know, that's not the picture I see when I wake up in the morning many times. Is it the one you see? It's certainly not the one the devil would like me to believe that it is a picture of my life. Brothers and sisters, here we have these men and women that have been greatly and radically persecuted. And here they are. They're standing where? They're standing before the throne of God. Why do I say they're before the throne of God? Because they're on what it says there. He saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. Remember there in chapter 5, if we glance back at chapter 5 here, when we were taken in, or excuse me, chapter 4, when we were taken into the throne room of God. And there in verse 6 it says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." Before the throne there was this sea of glass, it says, like crystal. It was a clear like
like glass. That's why it's called the sea of glass. Where is it? It's before the throne of God. You know, it's interesting. In ancient times, when you would enter into the throne room of a king, there would usually be between the throne and the people a huge marble floor, some kind of a beautiful looking floor, usually very shiny, kind of buff marble. And if you were to step on that marble without the king lifting up his scepter or beckoning you to come, giving you permission to enter his presence, you would be executed. You would be killed. And even there, I believe it was on the mount when Moses received the law, that God, it says, and he was standing on some kind of pavement. What is this showing us? That these are standing on the sea of glass. That's what the sea of glass is. It's in the throne room. It's for these that read this and understand this, they're seeing that marble floor. But it's beautiful, way more beautiful than marble. It's a sea of glass. It's like crystal. And they walk on it. And the evidence of them standing on it is the reality that God has accepted them. God has accepted them. The truth of them standing, it speaks of they're standing strong. They're standing as victors. They're standing as overcomers here on the sea of glass. Now, this sea of glass here is mingled with fire. Fire is always that which speaks of the judgment of God, the fire of God. The Lord is a consuming fire. Throughout the Bible, we find that. And what is it speaking of? That they are standing on the sea of glass that's mingled with fire. I mean, it had to have been a beautiful scene. You know, this like crystal glass with mingled with some kind of a dark red, a fire. It could have even, you know, had light shining. You know how crystal is and it shines every facet of the light. It's going to be a beautiful place these believers are standing on. And the fire representing the judgment that is to come. You see, it says here, and this is what grabs my heart, is they overcame the beast. And they didn't just overcome the beast, they overcame his tactics. They overcame, it says, the mark of the beast. Remember the mark of the beast? And if they were not to take it, they would be greatly persecuted. They wouldn't be able to buy or sell. They wouldn't be able to have anything. They overcame them. You know, there was a time, I'm sure they didn't think they were going to overcome them. They overcame him. They overcame his image, worshiping that image. They overcame that number, whatever it is, the number 666. They overcame the beast. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that we have already received the victory. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, he has already won victory for your life. It's important for us to realize that we're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We're fighting from the finished work of Calvary. We're not fighting hoping one day we'll be victorious, but we're fighting from the power and the truth that Christ has overcome. Sure, it's a fight, no doubt about it. We are in a fight. We are in a battle, but we are fighting not for it, but from it. When you understand that, it changes everything. Listen, you know the sweet thing about prophecy is it tells the end of the story. I love that. You know, I don't know about you, but when there's a story, I just want to know the end. You know, even when I read a letter, you know, when we start our letters, we say, dear brother, or, you know, I get a letter, dear Pastor Trent, immediately I stop. I skim right down to the bottom of the letter and say, who's it from? I want to know the end of the story. Then I'll go back and read the story. We're like that. We like a sneak peek. And you know, we have that. You know what the end of the story is? You know, sometimes I don't like watching movies if I don't know they're going to have a good ending. I'm not the kind of guy that likes a bad ending to the movie. My wife and I, you know, we don't like to watch movies that have bad endings. You know, she always says, oh, I wasted all my time. I watched this movie and it just ended horrible. You know, you tell me it's got a good ending and I'll watch it. But don't tell me it's got a bad ending, or do tell me so I won't watch the movie. You know, that's the beautiful thing about prophecy. I know this,
that my end is heaven. My end is victory. Though I might feel defeated, I might feel beat down, I might feel like there's no way that I'm ever going to get there. And I know this, it doesn't depend on me so much. I'm not going to get there because I'm so great or strong or, but I'm going to get there because Jesus Christ said it's finished. Jesus Christ finished the work. That's salvation. That's the beauty of it. And therefore, I'm going to hang on to Him. And I'm going to seek Him. And I'm going to draw near to Him. And I'm going to look to His Word. But, you know, one of Satan's greatest lies is you're not going to make it. And it's a lie. I know it's a lie because the Bible says I am going to make it. And Satan wants to beat us up. You know those times. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times I felt like I'm not going to make it. There is no way I'm going to make it. And then that element of faith kicks in. Faith in the written Word of God. Not faith in some dream I have, but faith in the written Word of God. I can do this. I can overcome. I cannot tell you how many times I have ministered to my kids. You can do it. I have debated with my kids. My oldest son tends to get in trouble often. He's so much like his dad. He really is. Oh, the poor guy. He's got a long road like his dad. But he says to me, Dad, I want to do good. I really do when he's getting in trouble. And it's finally when we break through and he's actually being real and honest. But I just can't do it. You know what he gets in trouble for mostly at school? Talking in class. How many of us did that? It's just so hard to just sit there. And he tends to get his work done a little quicker than the rest. And so he jams out his work and sometimes a little sloppy, you know, just get it done, get through it. And then he's just, what can I do? You know, and he gets himself in trouble. And I say, Isaac, all you have to do is do your work and just say nothing. Just don't say anything and you won't get in trouble. I can't. Yes, you can. No, and in his little world and in his little mind, he can't. I mean, he's convinced it is humanly impossible to just shut my mouth. I said, you're not possessed. He says, Dad, I can't. You don't understand. Son, look at your dad. It's what you're going to look like in 36 years. Okay? I know what I'm talking about. You can. You know why you can, Isaac? I say, do you love Jesus? Yes, Dad, you know I love Jesus. And he so much reminds me of me right now in my walk with the Lord. As the Father's there and I'm there, Lord, I want to. Lord, I wish. Lord, I can't. And I said, you know what? He says, I love Jesus. Oh, Dad, you know I love the Lord. I'm all, are you sure? Sometimes I have to say that. Yes, I love the Lord. I love God. I believe in God. I said, do you believe in the Word of God? Yes, I believe in the Word of God. Do you know what the Word of God says, Isaac? Why don't you tell me, I say to him, what Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says. And he quotes it to me. And he does it like this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm just like, what a picture of me and you, isn't it? I mean, kids, they just reveal so much of our own hearts. And isn't that, well, yeah, you know, I know the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that the Bible says, but you don't understand. And the Lord's just like, son, daughter, yes, I do. You see, He does. See, He became a man. Hebrews tells us so He could sympathize with us, so He could understand. He became one of us. He knows. And He knows we couldn't unless He did. He could, He did, therefore we can and we should do. We must believe. It's hard. What's set in front of us, what's our experience tells us we can't. But God says we can.
Satan wants you to quit. I cannot tell you how many times in my life Satan has told me, you can't do it. What does he use? He pulls out, you know, different cards, the unworthy card. You're unworthy. God doesn't love you. God loves you, the guy sitting next to you right now. Yeah, he's a sinner too, but I mean, you know, you. Unworthy. You can't do it. God's not going to accept you. Oh, your sin. Oh, whoo. Well, no one's done that. And maybe you don't know anyone that has. Lucky, you know, God doesn't share our sin tonight in like some prophetic word. I mean, could you imagine right now if my thoughts, your thoughts were published on a screen for all to see? That would be that's a horrible thought that terrifies me. Maybe you say, I want to leave now. Maybe what's going to happen? I got to get out of it. It's a scary idea, isn't it? But the reality is this is, hey, God sees it and kind of heaven does. That's why the angels are gawking at our salvation. That's what Peter says. I mean, that's the word. They're looking into our salvation. They're just, what? They're going to be glorified? And they're looking at God and His majesty and His glory and His holiness. And they're looking at us. And they're just scratching their heads with their wings. I mean, they're just, whoa! But do you realize that that is true? You see, Satan's going to pull out all kinds of stuff. You know, guys, these are old tricks. He's been doing it forever. He's good. But Christ has accomplished what He's accomplished. Think about it. These are tribulation saints. Okay, again, the rapture of the church happens. The church is taken out. Then in the tribulation period, there's the 144,000 Jews that rise up and begin, I believe, to preach the gospel. There is the two witnesses. We talked about them, chapter 11, very possibly Elijah and Moses there. And they are witnesses of God, and they're preaching the gospel in the tribulation period. There are those, there's an angel that's flying across the heavens preaching the gospel. And those that have gotten saved, and let me tell you, a lot of people are going to be saved in the tribulation period. How do I know that? Chapter 7 tells me. Listen to what chapter 7 tells us about after speaking about the 144,000. Listen to what it says. Verse 9 of chapter 7. After these things I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You can't number them. Watch this. Here's our tribulation saints. Watch this. Then one of the elders answered. Well, John's like, hey, I didn't ask a question. I like that. Sometimes God answers me when I don't even ask a question. He answers and he says to him, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? These multitudes, where did they come from? He says, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. This is what we're seeing. Chapter 15. Those standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. They're standing before where? The throne of God. This is what we see. And what are they doing? They serve God day and night in His temple. Remember, there's a temple in heaven. A pattern after the tabernacle of earth, or really the tabernacle of earth was a pattern after the ultimate temple in heaven. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. God will have them.
He beckons them in. They're standing on the sea of glass. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them.
I love that. We're all longing to be pastored. We're all longing to be shepherded. And who's going to shepherd them? The Lamb, the chief shepherd.
He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Well, they're going to have plenty of tears. They are going to go through such brutal persecution. And who are they? You see, it's interesting. When someone dies, we think it's bad. But when someone dies, they enter into glory. That's why the Psalms tell us that precious in the sight of the Lord, I believe it's Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. See, to you and I, it's a loss. To God, it's a gain. Well, think of that. Think of that kind of a relationship. Think of that love relationship that God has with His children. He's finally getting them.
And so, He's their shepherd. Look at chapter 12. It gives us another glimpse of this group. And it speaks about their witness and their willingness to die for their faith. Here in chapter 12, you have the battle in heaven between Michael the archangel and Satan. And we pick it up in verse 10, and it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down.'" That's Satan. And that's what Satan's doing. Satan's accusing you. He's accusing you to you. He's accusing you before God. And look at what it says, speaking about overcoming victory. And they overcame, verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Note what it says about these. And they did not love their lives to the death. You see, that's what an overcomer is. Someone that doesn't love their lives, but loves the Lord. Listen, if they love their life, they take the mark of the beast. But they didn't love their lives to the death. They were willing to follow the Lord when it didn't seem like it was right. It certainly didn't feel right. I tell my son, it doesn't feel right sometimes to do what's right, but it's right. And after you do what's wrong, trust me, it doesn't feel right because you have to deal with the punishment. And you know, those that take the mark of the beast, those that follow after the Antichrist, those that today are falling after their own desires and their own passions. You know, we live in a society that says, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it's right. There's going to be a rude awakening to that theology when Jesus Christ returns. Because when we do what feels right, and when it's wrong, there's consequences for it. So to tell my son, and you know, as I tell him, God tells me, "Listen to what you're saying, son." Oh, and how we need to listen. Look at chapter 14 with me concerning this group. They're in chapter 14 and verse 12 and 13. We just looked at it a few weeks ago. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, or remain faithful. You could translate the faith of Jesus, remain faithful to Jesus. "Then I heard a voice," verse 13 there of chapter 14, "from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they might rest from their labors and their works follow them." There's rest. There's going to be rest. Though there's no rest maybe right now at times. There's wrestling. There's struggling. There's trial. There's difficulty. It doesn't all the time feel right.
But when we come back to the Word of God and keep our faith in Jesus and obey His commandments, there's coming a time that blessed are those who die in the Lord. Because there's coming, listen, church, this life isn't our home. This world, this isn't what it's about. If it doesn't feel right now, that's okay. Because it's going to be made right. And that's what the judgment of God is. That's what the completion of the wrath of God is that it's going to be made right. God's going to make it right.
Look at chapter 20 with me. Chapter 20, so we just peek into the end of these tribulation saints. It says in verse 4, "And I saw the throne," chapter 20, verse 4, "and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls," here they are, here's the tribulation saints, "of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image,"
there it is again,
"and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live in again until 1,000 years was finished." This is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection you want to be in. Now realize, by this time, the church has already resurrected. When does the church resurrect? The church resurrects in at the rapture. Paul makes that very clear, that the dead in Christ will precede those who are the dead in Christ will not precede those who are alive and remain, and will be caught up together, and there will be the resurrection at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so this is now at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, that the rest that have been waiting, chapter 6, one of the fifth seal, is their souls that have been beheaded. They're under the throne. They're under the altar, excuse me, and they're crying out saying, when are we gonna, you know, have rest? When are we going to be, in a sense, justified? When are justice is gonna happen to those that killed us and persecute us? And the Lord says, wait. That's at the very beginning of that, I believe that second half of the tribulation, that great tribulation. Wait. Because there's more that are gonna die. And this is what they're waiting for, to live and to reign with Christ. And it says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Watch this. Over such the second death," which is hell, "has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Victory. Victory. And so there's this declaration here in chapter 15, of in this vision of these that are standing, this number that can't be numbered, this multitude that can't be numbered, they're standing before the throne of God. And they're standing and they're doing what? It says in verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now the song of Moses, it's probably in reference to the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. The song of Moses is a song after they are delivered through the Red Sea, and the nation of Egypt is destroyed, and the nation of Israel is delivered once and for all from their slavery and their bondage, and it's a song of deliverance. That's what they're going to be singing. Remember, these are going through great tribulation on the earth, and they're going to be singing, not there with Moses, they're going to be singing standing before the throne of God. Oh, I want to tell you, it's going to be a concert like you cannot believe. It is going to be a worship time that is amazing. I cannot wait. Listen, there is so much in the book of Revelation about angels and worship and the saints worshiping. It's just a book of worship. I mean, it's a book about judgment. It's a book about the wrath of God being poured out on earth. But when you have a picture of heaven, it's just worship. It's bowing down. It's laying your life down. It's casting your crowns down. It's singing. It's loud voices. And you know what? There's instruments there. Yeah, there are some churches today that say, you know, it's unbiblical to have, you know, guitars and instruments. And I just scratch my head. And again, I think the angels are scratching theirs again with their wing. Just what? Where did we get that, church? I'm not saying we believe that, but I just want to say in heaven, there's it says there in the end of verse 2 that they're standing on the sea of glass and they have harps of God. What's a harp of God? Well, we really don't know. We know what a harp of David is, or a harp in the Old Testament. But notice it says a harp of God. It's not the harp of David. A harp is really a stringed instrument. It's probably very similar to a guitar in ancient times. Well, listen to what the Psalms say. A couple verses I want to give you about the harp. Psalm 33, I want to read to you. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Rejoice. Psalm 33, the first three verses. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I should add, Selah. Think about that. Meditate on that. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You've heard me say that heaven is going to be loud. Don't worry, you'll have new ears. It's going to be loud, though. You're going to have ears that will hear it crystal clear, and you will enjoy it. Heaven's going to be loud. It says here that this harp is for praise. It says with the 10-stringed instrument. In Psalm 144, verse 9, it clarifies the harp. Psalm 144, verse 9 says, I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. So a harp is a stringed instrument. It's a 10-stringed instrument. That's the harp in the Old Testament. David played it. You look in 2 Samuel, you find the harp. You look in the Chronicles, you find the harp. It was certainly an instrument of praise and worship. The priests would play it. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with musical instruments, worshiping the Lord. It speaks about worshiping the Lord. We read it skillfully, making a melody to the Lord, making a delightful sound. Praise is upright to God. Our praise is acceptable by God. He enjoys it. It's a blessing to Him. As we sing to Him, as we give Him praise, all through the book of Revelation, we're glimpsing into heaven. We see the angels doing that. We see the angels worshiping and praising. We see more songs in Revelation than any book in the New Testament. I mean, there are several songs that are given to us in this book that's showing us heaven. We are going to praise the Lord. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we do put an emphasis on worship. That's why here Thursday nights, we love just after the word's given to just sit with the Lord and have a time of afterglow and worship, because, you know, it's what they do in heaven. And I want to be doing what they're doing in heaven. And I know this, that when I just humble my heart, I experienced it tonight already. When I just humble my heart and I come in here and the worship team is leading us and we're praising the Lord and we're worshiping the Lord, there's something special there. There's just something so real. God's so near to me as I'm getting near to Him. You know, the Bible says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Worship's that awesome opportunity to do that. Just lay aside all my stuff. Just say, God, you know, the reality is I don't do it. I don't just walk around in the day and just always just say, you know, God, just I'm laying everything aside, because I'm not, because I got things to do and places to go and there's something special about praise. You know, that's what the temple was about. I mean, there were hired musicians. They were called priests in the Old Testament. That's all they did. They just went around and sang and brought the people into God's presence. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. We see it here. But this is a harp of God. I just wonder what it's going to be like. And every one of these people have it. Listen, for those of you that think it's kind of funny that I'm musically ignorant and, let's just say retarded, okay? That's really what it is. I'm musically retarded. I confess it. But I want to tell you, I'm going to have a harp of God in heaven, and I'm going to play it with the best of the musicians.
And I'm going to do it for God's glory, and I'm going to do it in worship. It's a beautiful thing. And so they're singing with their harps, and they're singing the song of the servant of Moses, which is a song of deliverance, and it says the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb is probably that which is recorded for us in chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain and has redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and nation. And then this song there, and there's actually two of them in chapter 5. The song of the Lamb. I don't know what the song really ultimately is until I continue to read. Well, verse 4 tells me, or the end of 3 here, it says, this is what they sang. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You know what some of the problem today in our worship, in our songs, in the lyrics of our songs, is that they're not God-focused. They're man-centered. And it's interesting, when you read the songs that are written in the Bible, you'll find they're God-focused. What do I mean God-focused, God-centered? I mean they're to God. Now, it is true that Paul tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. So there's certainly a place for a song to be about using the word I and us and the body, and we're singing, and maybe he even says teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a place for that, but let's make sure there's a balance in our songs that are more like prayers. We call them supplicational songs. They're songs of prayers. And we certainly find those in the life of David when he's going through trials and stuff. Psalms that are coming out of you know, oh God, where are you? God, you've forsaken me. And God, I need you. And God, help me. And Lord, how I long to be with you. And so there's nothing wrong with those songs. But there is something, I believe, very special. And can I use the word, I believe, comes with a real awareness of God and brings me into the presence of God in a very powerful way. When it's not I and us and me, words used in the psalm or the song, but it's you, O Lord. And immediately my mind's like, Lord, Lord, you. And a song that is written with lyrics that are focused on God, God's work, what God has done, it brings me into a place of true praise, true worship. Lord, it's you. Yeah, wake up, Trent. It's God. He's on the throne. Yeah, that's right. That's what's happening when I'm singing that song. Lord, you're marvelous. Listen, great and marvelous are your works. I love it. Marvelous. Great. Yeah, that's right. Lord, you're a God of deliverance. Yeah, Lord, look what you did at the cross. And as we're singing, now the Holy Spirit is ministering to my heart and bringing me into the awareness. And the more you know of God's Word, the more you're going to realize and be able to really latch onto the promises of God and who God's character is. God, you're great and marvelous. Oh, you know my prayer for us is that God would just birth songs in the hearts of the musicians, in our church, the songwriters. And I want to just encourage you that have ever written a song or ever had that in your heart, I want to encourage you just to seek the Lord. Not so you can have songs and say, hey, I wrote a song, check it out, guys. But just say, God, give us songs. You know, there was a time in our church where God gave us songs. And you know what was so neat about it? They were our songs. Not that they weren't to share. Not that we said, oh, look at our songs. They're cool songs. We got great music. No, they were songs that God said, hey, I want you guys to sing this to me. It's for you. There was something about them. There's something fresh. You know, in the scriptures, we find new songs. It says that. We read it tonight in the Psalms. And a new song. And they sang to him with a new song. It was a new song. And let me be honest with you. When David says that, he's not saying the new song I received from the CD that I just purchased. It's the new album cut. Yeah, that is. And that's for the body of Christ. And that's wonderful. And we use those and are truly blessed. But there's something about when God says, hey, saving grace, here's a song for you. You sing this one to me. My prayer is that God's Spirit would move in our church. And move in our hearts and birth some new songs. You know, we have the capability. We have a studio here. We have the capability to cut a CD. And you know, maybe there's songs God's given someone and they're just not sharing them. You need to share them. You can't be selfish. Hey, come on. Throw us some crumbs. Listen to this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Watch this. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Hey, church, do we need to sing that? Think about that. Think about those words. Just and true are your ways. How many times does the devil say, God's not just? God's not fair? Hey, if God was fair, why are you going through what you're going? Hey, does God really love you? Is God really righteous? I mean, look at you. You give your life to Him and it falls apart. I can't tell you how many times I've heard and seen and experienced in my own life, the more I give myself to the Lord, it seems like the more my life is filled with trial and struggle and what Satan's just attacking you. And a lot of times God's using it to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. And how many times do we get ripped off? Think about if we woke up in the morning and we opened to Revelation 15 and we said, today, God, great and marvelous are your works. You're Lord, you're Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You're the King of the saints. Immediately, my mind is set upon truth and upon who God is. That's what worship does. We ought to enter into worship. It's not just people playing songs to just fill in a gap of time. I don't know about you, but for me in my walk with the Lord, the most precious times in intimacy with Christ, it's not even here in the sanctuary. It's alone in my prayer closet. Many times it's with a favorite CD. It's with a song that speaks to me. It's one that I need. It's a song that God has used in my life. And it's when no one's around so they can't hear how horrible I sound. Honestly, a little insecure when I know someone's there. You know, keep it down a little. But no one's around. I mean, I have to be honest with you. I'll dance before the Lord. Now, I will not dance in front of you. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. And trust me, you should say that. But there's something about just, it's me and Him. And it's you, God. I need to pour out my soul to God. You are good. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but just and true are your ways, O God. Your ways are right. Your ways are true. Lord, I don't get it, but that's okay because you're Lord God Almighty. You're on the throne. You're the King. I'm your saint. And I don't know how, but you made me a saint. And I'm your saint. You're the King. I need that. Church, we need it. And to be honest, a lot of times we don't get it. And we get ripped off. Satan knows that prayer, God's word, and worship is going to really strengthen you as a Christian. And so those sometimes are the hardest things to do. Satan knows that. And this is what we see in heaven. And like Jesus said, pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let God's will be done in the church as we see the church in heaven. And let's be those that give our souls to Him. Who shall not fear you? The second part, if you would, verse 4 here. Who's not going to fear you? What are they saying in the end? Tribulation saints here. When it's all said and done, who's not going to fear you? There's not going to be anyone who goes, I'm not afraid of you, God. There every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Everyone of those, it says in heaven, of those on earth and those under the earth, everyone is going to fear the Lord. You know, if tonight you're here and you don't fear the Lord, you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ and surrendered yourself to Him. You think, hey, I'm getting away with my sin. I'm okay. I'm good. there's coming a day. You know, in the tribulation period, they are going to boast. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to think they got it all together. They're going to do everything that they think they're going to do. They're going to reject God and blaspheme Him. But you know what? When it's all said and done, they're going to fear the Lord.
And listen to what He says. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? They will glorify Him. For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested.
Now this is, again, an introduction, if you would, to the bowl judgments, the plagues that are going to be poured out. God's judgments have been manifested.
You alone, He says, are holy. You're holy. All nations shall come and worship before You. I have to read Psalm 86 here real quick. Listen to it. Psalm 86 verses 9 and 10. It's almost a parallel passage. All nations whom You have made. Psalm 86 verse 9. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
Listen, all nations are going to come. All people, is what it's saying, will come. They will worship. They will bow their knee. They will lay themselves down before Him. For His judgments have been manifested. Church, it's a matter of time that God is going to make what is wrong right. Make sure you're right today through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be apart from the blood of Christ to hearing just and true are Your ways. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I don't want God to reveal the truth about me. I want Him to save me and forgive me of my sins. The day's coming when man is going to give an account for who he is, for what he's done, for where he is. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to think about tonight. He says, after these things I looked and beheld, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. I mean, how could I teach, how can I illustrate the glory of what's going on, the vision he's having? And there he is, a great sign, marvelous and wonderful sign he sees. He sees a sea of glass. He sees all of these tribulation saints standing there worshiping God and giving Him glory. And all of a sudden he says, and after this I looked and I beheld and the temple. Well, now he's kind of backing up, if you will, because the sea of glass is in the temple. It's before the throne. Kind of backs out, if you would. And they see the temple. And of the tabernacle of the testimony, it's open in heaven. And out of the temple comes the seven angels having the seven plagues. Now here comes these mighty angelic beings. We see many angels in this great book. It says these are clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with a golden belt. I mean, you just see these mighty angelic beings shining in this white, bright linen. And there's this gold belt across their chest. And I just see the picture. I can't really imagine it. I've never seen one of these angels. But I want to tell you, they are beautiful, they are glorious, and they're coming out with the authority. So they come out of heaven. They come out of the tabernacle, the temple. And it says, then one of the four living creatures gave. No, remember this, the living creatures are different than the 24 elders. The 24 elders were involved with worship. They were involved with casting crowns. They dialogued with John. Remember, we read it in chapter 7 when one of the elders came and said, who are these have come out of the great tribulation? You know, who are these arrayed in white? They're dialoguing. But the four living creatures are not just those that worship God, but they distribute and administer judgment to the earth. And so here comes one of the four living creatures, and he gives to the seven angels seven
golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Now again, the golden bowls are, much like the bowls that were in the tabernacle on earth. They have the golden bowl and he's got, and there's the wrath of God in it. And it says, the golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then it says, and the temple was full of smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was completed. Interesting. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. And we remember what Isaiah says, and the smoke was filled the temple, the glory of God, and the train of his robe. And we remember that when God would show up with Moses, the smoke, and when God would show up at the tabernacle, there would be the glory of God like a cloud, like smoke. So the glory of God shows up. And then it says, and the temple was shut. No one was able to enter it. Many scholars believe that the reason the temple was shut is because God shut himself in the temple and wept. And you know, you might read a scholar or something and say that, oh, that's a great little neat idea. But you know what? As you think through it, it certainly lines up with the character of God. Remember that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What did Jesus do? Jesus wept right before he pronounced judgment on the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it. He says, if you only you had known the time of your visitation. But now these things are hidden from your eyes. And he begins to talk about desolation to the city of Jerusalem. And he stood on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says, and he wept. And I just think that God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. God has done everything that he could do to relay to man his love. He has sent the church and preached the gospel for centuries on this earth. He raptures the church. They disappear from the planet Earth. If you're an unbeliever and you knew any Christian, you would start to question what's going on. And if the Christians were faithful witnesses, you would definitely wonder, whoa, the rapture happened. They used to tell me about this. The tribulation begins. The Bible's still on the earth. There's angels flying in heaven preaching the gospel. There's these witnesses that die in the city of Jerusalem. Their bodies lay there for 3 days and they rise again. And it says, and the whole world sees them. It's the headline news. There's these Jews who weren't once Christians and now they're believing in Jesus and they're going all over the place witnessing. There's these tribulation saints, these people that won't take the mark, that are being persecuted, their lives are being, they're being beheaded, the Bible says, because they won't simply take a mark. That should get your attention. Hey, something's going on here. And God does everything. As God is pouring out judgment, he is calling man to repentance. I want you to realize that God isn't just sitting there enjoying throwing wrath on the earth, but God is rightly and justly judging the earth for what is due them. And with the same judgment, he brings mercy. And I can see here that I think of there when Joseph, he wanted to weep. He was now the second in command in Egypt. And he saw his brothers. And it says, and he withdrew to his chambers and he wept aloud. And if you would, it's a picture of what we see God doing here. He's withdrawing to his throne room and he's weeping. He's weeping for the souls of man. That's the God I serve. Church, that's the God we serve. You know how you are? You love someone. You preach the gospel to them. Maybe it's a spouse, sibling, kid, parent, close friend, but they won't repent. And I mean, you have exhausted every resource you know of. You are exhausted in prayer for them,
and your heart is still broken, know that you bear the heart of God for that person. Listen, you got something in common with the Lord. The reason you care so much is because Christ lives in you. You're just bearing God's heart. That's the heart of God. Know that He shares your pain. He loves you. I think it's important for us to realize that. And yeah, we can't do anything. And yeah, I believe that God could, if He wanted to, do something to that person. But I do believe that God gives man a responsibility and an opportunity. Does everything that they need done to open their eyes and to show them the gospel and to give them the opportunity to repent. But I do not believe that God will violate that person's decision and make it for them. And it's one of the mysteries that we have of God in His sovereignty and in His ability. The Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter tells us that God isn't slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. And we find in Ezekiel chapter 33, I believe it's verse 9, where we find God pleading with man. He says, turn from your wicked way. Why should you die in your sin, O house of Israel? God pleads, just like we do. And just know that God is a God of love. And in His wrath, there is mercy. And brothers and sisters, when our hearts are broken, there is one who understands. Your Lord understands. He loves you and He loves them. And we can find comfort. There's some of us today that have broken hearts over people we so love. The Lord understands. Maybe your friend doesn't understand. Maybe your fellow Christian doesn't understand. Maybe everything's good in their life and they don't have anyone like that. But you can know this, that God understands. Listen, Jesus Christ hung on the Roman cross for that person's sin. He understands. He loves them more than you ever did. How many of us are willing to hang on a cross to give up our life for these that we love? But He did. How many times we're just frustrated with them? We want to just grab a hold of them and shake them and say, can't you see? And God never did that with us. God patiently, lovingly pursued us and waited for us. And when we said, Lord, forgive me, He said, you're forgiven. Enter in to my kingdom. We serve a great and awesome God. And we need to go out into that world and reflect that great and awesome God. And I'll tell you what, when I am reminded in worship and just through the Word, as I remind myself of who God is, not how I feel, and that's when I need to remind myself, but what God's Word says. When I think, man, this stinks. This is no good. What's going on? And I remind myself, God is good. God is here. God is near. God is a God of redemption. I'm going to heaven. It causes me to be a Christian that can shine with the light of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can be patient with those that's so hard to be patient because it's not my patience. Because I have none. It's God's. I walk in the Spirit. And the manifestation of the characteristics of Christ are beaming forth from my life. Jesus says it's a light that is to shine among men that they'd see your life, your good works, and they would glorify the Father in heaven. Church, so I just really exhort you tonight to get in a place where God can minister to you and remind you and wash you. And I commend you tonight for being here. Thursday night, things to do, but saying, I need the Word. I need to worship. I need to get with the Lord. And you know what? You'll never regret it. And it's not sometimes until I get in that place that I see, oh, I really needed this. Wow.